Exciting. Leviticus 26. We're almost done. And then we get to go to Numbers. Doesn't that sound better? That one's going to be a really fun one. Actually, there's a lot of great stuff in the book of Numbers. You just have to get past the counting part. And once you get past the numbering and you get into the good stories, don't think, Pastor, are you trying to punish us on Sunday night by going through Leviticus of all places and the Numbers? No, I'm trying to teach you the Bible. I honestly am. I'm trying to go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and I'm trying to get you over your Old Testament phobia. So many people look at the Old Testament and they go, rah! They want to know, okay, did we begin? Yeah, God began everything. He said it all. And then after that, they really don't care. They just go, oh yeah, I heard about Moses and he was on the ark and he brought two by two. And then, you know, Noah went up and got the Ten Commandments. And we spot jump to certain stories. And when we do that, we miss sometimes some of the most rich passages of the richest passage of Scripture and truth. And I will tell you, as much as perhaps you think it's laborious to listen to it, I will tell you, it freaks me out to preach it every week. And it's the same as when I preached Revelation. Why? Because my call is to take what may be mind-numbing or what may be difficult and make it practical. To say, okay, and a lot of people, I've had people say, and you know what, I don't falter for it. Mrs. Lehman loves the New Testament. I love the New Testament. I really do. And she says to me all the time, I'm just a New Testament girl. And I love that about her. She wants that practical New Testament Bible teaching, and I love that. But if all we did is stay in the New Testament, then really we're missing out on a tremendous story. And really all of God's principles in the New Testament have already been lived before the cross. And so I don't feel like I have to justify myself tonight. I just feel like I need to say that because once we get through the book of Leviticus, the Exodus journey is not over. They're still at Sinai. Really, at the end of Leviticus, it's just been the end of like a month. And now he's going to go into and they're going to prepare some things by making sure we have the right numbers and everybody knows where they fit in the whole scheme of things. And then God's going to march them around for 40 years and they're going to have issues. They're going to have problems And so we want to look at those things so that we can glean from them. Why? According to the New Testament, so we don't be like them. So that we don't repeat history and go on in a monotonous, maniacal, just crazy, insane pattern of life where we just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and we never learn from the admonition of the Bible. So don't ever discount what we're trying to do here. And I don't think many of you do, just as Mrs. Lehman. No, I'm kidding. that's why you want me, and I want to go to the New Testament, find the same principle, and bring it back home. Okay? By the way, pray for the dolls. They have traveling problems again. They're going to be leaving sometime this week, and they'll be gone for 2 months. So pray for them for travel mercies and that they will be safe and we're going to miss you while you're gone, Brother Dahl. Did you hear me? You heard me? Okay. I just want to make sure that you heard me. And sit up straight, Brother Dahl, or Mrs. Dahl is going to tell you to sit up straight. So you have to, just kidding. Mrs. Dahl said amen. You didn't hear. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the biggest little word in all of the Bible. All right? Think about that just for a minute, the biggest little word in all of the Bible. And I want you to stand with me just for a reading of a few verses. And I will tell you that I'm not, especially after this morning's message, I am not going to preach all the points. Okay, so you should be happy. Yay! You can cheer, okay? I may not even preach more than the first point. All right, maybe. It just depends on the Holy Spirit's leading. But I want to ease your mind because this morning's message was close to setting a record as far as distance and how long it preached. I haven't preached that long in a while, and I want to make sure that we balance here, okay? So Leviticus 26, look what the Bible says. Ye shall, by the way, ye is not the word, okay? Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, I will tell you in my study Bible, a good thing to do is every time the word Lord is all caps there, you need to highlight it. And then when you go back and peruse through a few pages, you'll see how many times that word is there. We're going to talk about that a bit. Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. There it is again. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. Verse 6, and I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down. And I will rid, middle of verse, I will rid evil beasts out of your land. And, verse 7, so now we're seeing this in succession. Verse 7, and you shall chase your enemies. Verse 5, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Verse 9, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And, verse 10, you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old. Verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And, verse 12, I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. Verse 14, but if ye will not, the Bible says in verse 3, if you walk, and then if you walk in my statutes, he lists 10 verses. This is all that I'm going to do for you. Then in verse 14, it says, but if you will not. I'm going to preach to you about that little word, if, for a few minutes tonight. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you for all of the Bible. This little word, if, Lord, is the biggest little word in all of Scripture. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight as we unpack a few things, that you would give us wisdom to put off the old man and put on the new man. You'd help us to rightly divide Scripture and listen very carefully to what the Spirit of God has to say to us. Thank you for the sweet testimonies tonight. Lord, thank you for the couples in our church. I pray that you'd bless all of our marriages and our homes for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this service tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, that I would be filled with your Spirit, that you would be glorified by using me as your vessel. And Lord, that I would be obedient in doing so. I pray that you'll bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now think about this. The word if has been called one of the shortest and yet one of the most important words in the English language. Debating over what might have happened in world history if Wellington had lost at Waterloo or if Lee had won at Gettysburg is an exercise in futility. What if, what if, what if? That's true. When you leave the ifs out of Leviticus 26 and chapter 27, which ends the book, you may miss the meaning of the entire book. For if is used 32 times just in these last two chapters. The history of Israel can't be fully understood apart from the ifs contained in God's covenant. When it comes to Jewish history, if is a very big word. Three ifs, if phrases in chapter 26 show us the importance of the word. Look at verse 3 again. If you walk in my statutes. And then go over to verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. Look at verse 40. Toward the end, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass. So three times talks about basically what will happen or not happen all around that conjunction, that substantive conjunction. Okay, in our relationship to the Lord, we understand then that the word if carries a lot of weight. In fact, in the New Testament, the word if is used 609 times in the New Testament and used in some of the most crucial ways. Don't worry, I'm not reading all 609 times. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Mark 4:23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 17:6, and the Lord said, if ye had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. John 14:15, if ye love me, finish the verse, keep my commandments. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion in vain. I'm just simply saying the word if is a very big little word. And it all has to do with what we're going to do with what God says, with who God is, with where he's sending us. Now, the statutes and instructions God gave Israel in Leviticus 26 and Leviticus 27 illustrate to us four responsibilities that every Christian believer has to God. Now remember, the picture of Israel is a great picture of a Christian, not necessarily of the church, but all of the principles that God sets forth in his covenant by his law are applicable to really the Word of God in all of its scope for every born-again child of God. God said, these are my people. I didn't pick you because you were great. I picked you just because. I picked you because I picked you. I called forth Abraham, and he didn't save any of us because we were all that special. He just loved us. And so the picture in the Old Testament is just a great diagram of the whole story, and it's just one big story, and sometimes it's not a very happy story. Sometimes it comes with heartache, and sometimes it comes with loss, and sometimes it comes with chastisement. But all of the Old Testament story is nothing but a great history lesson of what could happen in the future in the New Testament age of grace if we don't learn by our admonition and our forefathers. Remember, all of these people were just like us and have personalities like us and have sin like us. And God says, look, I want to teach you something. I'm trying to prepare this priesthood to prepare a people for a specific place, and I want you to learn by this. 32 times he says the word if. And if you took all of those ifs out of these last two chapters, you'd have no idea what the entire book was all about. So these last two chapters teach us some things. I want to talk about maybe one or two of these responsibilities. Remember, these are four responsibilities that every Christian believer has toward the Lord. What's our first responsibility? Well, if you look at the first four verses, we learn we have a responsibility, number one, to obey God's commands. We have a responsibility to obey. If I'm walking one direction and God is walking another, I'm moving away from his presence. And God isn't about, by the way, to change his direction. Do you understand that? I'm not going to get God over here. Doesn't happen like that. God is unchangeable. His ways are unchangeable. His law is perfect. So when he's saying, listen, this is the way I'm going, and I saved you to go my way, if you're walking another direction, you're walking contrary to God. And God says, I'm not changing my direction. If I continue to walk contrary to God, I'm going to have some serious problems. Because according to the Bible, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So Moses gave his people four excellent reasons why they should obey the Lord. And they're right here in the first 13 verses. Why should they obey God? The same reasons that God brings up here are the same reasons that we ought obey God. So before I go into here, let me just ask a very simple question. Are you obeying God? Is there a direction of your life that you're going opposite to God? Are you resisting the Spirit? Is there something in your life that is not fully in obedience and subjection to God's Holy Spirit? And God says, listen, I want to show you four reasons. I'm going to give you in these first 13 verses four reasons why we should be fulfilling our responsibility to obey the Lord. Now let me just ask another simple question. How many would believe that we ought to obey the Lord? Just raise your hand, all right? If you believe we ought to obey the Lord, raise your hand. Okay, good. So that means all of us believe that we ought to obey the Lord. And I didn't even ask for a Bible reason. We just have this innate understanding as children of God that we ought to obey our Father. So he goes on. And by the way, because we're human, we like to have reasons why. We do. At a very young age, I want you to go do this. Why? I don't want you to do that. Why not? You see? So obedience, if it's to be unconditional, really, doesn't require reasons. But God knew we would want reasons. He knew we'd be disobedient anyway. So he said, look, I know you're going to disobey, but I'm going to give you many reasons why you should. All right? What do you think the reasons are? Well, let's look. Number one, the Bible teaches us we should obey him because of who he is. We should just obey him because of who he is. You shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. Why? For I am the Lord your God. The name Lord in capital letters signifies Jehovah God. That is the great I am. That is the self-existent one who entered into a covenant relationship with Israel and to whom the Jews said in Exodus 19, after he gives a tremendous dissertation in verses 1 through 8, they said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. They recognized him as Jehovah. He said, look, everybody else doesn't know me by this, but I'm going to let you know me as the I am. And as soon as he said that, they were all like, yes, we believe that you are the I am. And because you are the I am, we will do all that you have said. So God says, hey, listen, I just want you to meet up with the agreement. I want you to consider who I am, and I want you to obey me. A.W. Tozer reminds us the essence of idolatry is the entertaining of thoughts about God that are unworthy of God himself. Entertaining thoughts about God that are unworthy of God. Here's an unworthy thought about God. Lord, you're just not very fair to me. That is an unworthy statement of God. Lord, do you really love me? What? That's unworthy of who God is. Lord, are you really? Do you know what just happened? How could this happen? All of that is unworthy of the self-existent God Almighty that we serve because of who he is. So listen, I'm telling you, don't even try to make an image. Don't have any standing images. Don't try to make something to try to figure out I am who I am, because I am the Lord your God. He says it again in verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord, which tells us the second reason. It says, first of all, we should obey because of who God is. Secondly, because of what God has done. Look at verse 2. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Now, the word Sabbath there is in reference to all of the special feasts and all of the days in the Jewish calendar, which, by the way, we studied, remember? We went through every single feast. We went through every single high day. All of them are centrally themed. What were they themed about? In case you forgot, they're all themed on the goodness of God and that the people of Israel were God's special treasure. Hey, I'm not doing this with the whole world. I am the Lord God of Israel. I want everybody to know that there's a God in Israel. I want them to watch you go to feasts. I want them to watch you in your sacrifice. And I want you to do it because you're a special treasure to me. All of the feasts were to be a thanksgiving offering. And all of it was because, God, you are so good to us. And we want to remember all that you've done. You've delivered us. You've provided for us. All of that, we remember. Now think about it just for a minute. Shouldn't you, as a Christian, after all God has done for you, obey every word of God? Shouldn't we? Do we really have to be reminded who God is? He's holy. And he looked down on poor, pathetic humanity with all of its problems and said, I love you. And I'm going to take all of your sin away. You can't pay for it, but I can. So I got this. I'm going to take your sin, and I want to have a relationship with you. And the moment that you got saved, all of your sin was gone. I had a time last night telling Braden, guess what happened to your sin? It's gone. It is all gone. God took it off of you. He threw it, the Bible says, into the deepest sea, and he put the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. And guess who God sees in you now? He doesn't see Braden. He sees Jesus. Because that's true. The day that you got saved, God took all of your sin and threw it away. He gave you a new wedding garment, and it's holy. When God sees you, He doesn't see you in your failure. He sees you in victory. He sees you under the blood. He sees the image of His dear Son, and that image is crying out, "Let me out! Obey and let me out!" God says, "I want you to obey me because of who I am. I want you to obey me because of what I've done." Letter C, we're to obey God because of where God dwells. Notice what He says, "I keep my Sabbath." And then it says, "And reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord." The God of Israel dwelt in the camp of Israel. Look, no other nation in all of the world had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. No other nation. That simple symbol and all that God had done in Egypt had made its way all the way up to Jerusalem long before the children of Israel ever came across the Jordan. The people in Jericho, Rahab said, "We have heard all that your God has done." And that's unbelievable. In fact, it made everybody fearful because we know that there's something different about the God that you serve. Oh my goodness. Now we have an idea. You see, the Jews had His, that is God's sacred temple, a tabernacle in the midst of the camp where the glory cloud hovered over it. The nations around them had man-made gods in their temples, but Israel had the God who made them dwelling in their midst. It was a living and a holy presence. The application, of course, to the Christian believer is very simple and obvious, is it not? Our bodies inhabit the person of the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ. That's who lives inside of you. Can I ask you a question? Wouldn't that be good enough reason to obey? Because of where God dwells. Shouldn't we want to obey because of where He lives? You see, remember, the filling of the Spirit is practicing the presence of God in your life. All of my kids, when we're around, speak differently to each other. All of my kids act differently when mom and dad are around. They do things differently when mom and dad are around. Why? Because we're their authority. They know if they did some of those things in our presence, that it wouldn't go so well for them. And yet we act like God sometimes isn't around at all. He's not on the phone when we're talking to somebody. He's not out on the golf course when we raise our voices or when we get angry or when we take His name in vain. He's not at the water cooler where everybody else is telling those off-color jokes. He's not in that conversation, the inappropriate conversation with the opposite gender. He's not with me when I'm by myself, so whatever I do by myself, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, He's there. He's always there. Wouldn't that be a good enough reason? I mean, the fact that He inhabits you, the fact that you've never been alone since the day that you got saved, that you are actually the place that God tabernacles, The presence of God in you, the very Spirit that's in Genesis chapter 1 that brooded over the earth and over the heavens before it was all created, the very Spirit of God that called down fire on Mount Carmel, and the very Spirit of God that put the fire on top of all of the apostles. Do you understand that same power lives in you? And it's holy. God says, I want you to see this. I can't make this up. This is the perfect picture. I want you to obey because of who I am. I want to obey because of what I've done. I've saved you. Isn't that enough? As if it wasn't enough, I'm going to give you my presence to empower you, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, so that you could do all that you said that you could not do without me. But there's a fourth reason. God says, I want you to obey because of what God has promised. I want you to obey because of what I promised. Now, when I read verses 3 through 13, it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, then I will. That's the if-then statements. Man, that is a tremendous study in the Word of God just to find every if that's connected to a then. By the way, if I will draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto me. Okay? So God says, if you'll do this, because you've already said you'd obey, if you'll do this, then I'm going to go forth with what I've promised. And he promises some amazing things as you go down through this, as we referenced and briefly perused through those verses. Verses 3 through 5 said that he'll promise the rain and fruitful harvest. Boy, that's pretty a promise, pretty important if you want to live. Fruit and harvest. I'm going to provide for every meal. I've got this. I'm the Lord your God. Because of who I am, I'm going to fulfill all these promises if you'll obey. He promised them fruit and rain and fruitful harvest. Then verses 5 through 8, he promises them peace and safety in their land. I will give you peace, verse 6, in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies. Verse 9 talks about that he promises to multiply their population. You're not going to be barren. There'll be no more Sarahs. There'll be no more Rebeccas. I'm telling you, there'll be nothing but fruitful wombs. I'm going to populate your seed. I've got the stars of the heaven to fill up here with all my people. So I'm going to do that for you. Verses 11 and 12 talk about probably the greatest promised blessing, and that is simply the presence of God Almighty. Verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God. That just blows my mind. I will walk among you, and I'll be your God, and ye shall be my people. Man, it's one thing to say he's a God. It's quite another thing to say he's mine. You could say Jesus is a Savior or even the Savior, but it's always better when he's my Savior. He said, I will be there personally. Now, watch this. For Israel, all of their blessings were tied to a physical promised land. But for Christians, we've been promised and given far more than Israel could ever imagine. We have been given far more. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. They never had the Word of God. They didn't have it. Except it come through a prophet, a priest, or a scribe, they didn't have it. They were promised a land. We've been made the bride of Jesus Christ himself and are joint heirs with the Son of God. Now look, all that is a great basis for us as believers to give us reasons to obey. Now I wonder how many of us could come up with reasons why we don't. That'd be a good exercise. I mean, not from the pulpit, but maybe for you. Find an area where you're not really following and obeying God, and then write the reasons. Here's all my reasons I don't obey you, God. And see how futile they are. That's just self-preaching. Here's why I'm not faithful to you, God. Here's why I won't give a gospel tract out. Here's why I won't witness. Here's why I won't be kind. Here's why I will be bitter. Here's why I will be angry. Here's why I won't. Just write it all down. Give God reasons why you won't obey and see if that holds water against these reasons. I want you to obey because of who I am. Remember, we've lost the awe of who God is. We just don't reverence him like people used to reverence him. Sometimes I think in our mind, we don't think that God's done enough. We want him to do more. He's not done enough in our life to warrant complete submission. We think that he should do more. God says, well, I've done all that I can, and in fact, I've done even more than that. In fact, I'm just going to be with you forever. Now, all that is to say the reasons that we ought to obey. The first responsibility we have is to obey. Now, I'm not going to preach the second. I'm going to do that next week, and we'll see how far we can go. But I want you to think in your mind, Lord, Am I obeying you? Maybe you could say something like this tonight. Lord, you've been so gracious. You've been so good. You gave us a great couples retreat. You've given us an amazing church. God, you've given us the Word of God. You blessed us with health to be here tonight. Lord, I'm sorry for not obeying you. I'm sorry for not having the faith to trust you. I'm sorry for not letting you have my life. I'm sorry for not speaking up. God, will you please forgive me and have mercy for being a liar? Will you forgive me for being bitter and angry at this? And you may have to go all the way back 5, 10, 15, 20 longer years in your life to find something that you're still holding against God. And God says, look, I just want you to know, when you came to me, I held nothing against you. I took you just as you are to save you because you could not do for yourself what only I could do. And now all I want you to do is follow me. I just want you to obey. Man, that first responsibility, if we did that this week, would change every one of our homes. If every husband and wife went home tonight that was at the couples retreat and took the truth from what we heard and just obeyed that, if that's all we had, that would change our church as a whole. If we took what the Word of God says to us daily in our walk with Him and allow ourselves to practice the presence of God so that we would obey, that would change everything. Change your disposition so that you wouldn't see things in this world as something that's just grinding your axe. You'd see them as an opportunity to grow, because that's what conflict is. God says, I want you to trust me. I'm the one that's given you all this. I'm the one that's given you every perfect gift, and I've given you myself. I can't do any more than that. God says, no, I just want you to follow me. Let's commit to that tonight. Father, I sure love you and thank you for being so gracious. And Lord, really, all the promises that you've given to us, Lord, we cannot contractually take all the promises that you've given to Israel and transfer them over, because they are physical promises tied to a land and the Abrahamic covenant. But God, we can take those principles and transfer them spiritually and see that you have given us an amazing amount. Lord, the Bible says that we've been given all spiritual blessings in high places. And Lord, you promised us heaven that is far superior than anything Israel has ever obtained. And though we may not be there yet, that promise is there for all of us. God, the moment that we got saved, you gave us the precious Holy Spirit of God. And as you dwell in us, that is the prime reason, perhaps, as to why we ought to obey you. And so I pray that we would. Lord, I pray that hearts tonight would be tender in obedience. I pray that we would not make the obedience lesson only for our children, but that we would see ourselves as children of the Most High God, as the Lord God of Israel, the same God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be yielded and obedient this week. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if someone would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart about an area.